you're still in Thessalonians, well, you shouldn't be. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Yes, I didn't forewarn you of that. But we're going to be taking our text from Galatians chapter 3. But we want to go back first and read some verses from chapter 2. This is where Paul lays the foundation for the exhortation in chapter 3. Here in chapter 2, Paul warns the believers about false teachers. Was there any place, any church that Paul ever wrote to that he didn't have to do that? Because it did not always, if there were not false teachers already there, they would come after Paul and say, now wait a minute. Now, be careful. This man's telling you to forget Moses. We dare not do that. We can't just throw the law out the door. Paul dealt with that all the time. He warns them about these false teachers saying, just to put it simply in a nutshell, it's Christ. We'll give you that. Plus, no. Paul said we won't stand for that. We won't give way for that, not for a minute. It's not Christ plus, it's Christ period. It's Christ is all, and you are complete in Him, plus nothing, minus nothing. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Don't profess to be justified by faith in Christ and then go to the law to try to get sanctified. Oh, no. We're not under the law. Walk in Him just as you began, just continue. Rooted, verse 7, and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man, whether this man be a doctor, a reverend, a rabbi, a priest, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. There you go. The tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You look out on this nonsense that goes on every week in the religious world and you think, my soul, that proves they're in darkness because they never stop to ask themselves, what does this have to do with God? In most churches this morning, the stuff that's going on, as old Rolf Barnard said, people being entertained on the road to hell, never stop to think, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? And my eternal salvation, all this hoopla, all these games, all this waving the hands and rolling the eyeballs and falling out in the aisle, what does that really have to do with the worship of God? It's vain glory. It's fleshly glory. That's all it is. And Paul says, beware. Again, verse 8, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Did you see that? And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Again, Paul urges them to beware of these false teachers, down in verse 16 of chapter 2. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, what ye eat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Just shadows, pictures, types. But the body, the substance, the fulfillment of those things is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Watch out there, Billy. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. This just now comes to my memory. Not so well that I can recall who wrote it. It may have been Frank Tate. But he said one time he was watching TV, one of these religious stations, And if he didn't even have this volume on, didn't even have the sound turned up, but he could tell the man was strutting around like a peacock. I mean, just his action goes, look at me, look at me. Aren't I something? Focus on me. Fleshly religion. This is what Paul speaks of. Verse 19. While they do that, look at them. They never say, look at him, Christ, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why are they trying to drag you under these things? You're free. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. If that's true, why are we doing these things? Paul says, don't you allow it. Verse 21. Touch not. This is what they're telling you. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. My dear grandmother's entire religion was exactly that. Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. She was worried about me after God saved me. I couldn't have been saved because I still had this on my finger. Look what I'm showing you, Delilah. A ring. A ring. That's a sin. I couldn't have been really saved because I had that ring. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Oh, isn't that sad? Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Oh, they go around with long faces. No makeup. Oh, no, no, that's worldly. Long dresses. Long woes and moans. And usually real long tongues to go along with it. Think nothing about that. Nothing about that. Cover up this and cover up that. Everything but the eyes. But keep that tongue wagging. And they think that's religious. Which things, verse 23. Which things have indeed a show. That's what it's all about. It's just a show, a pretense of wisdom and will worship. You see that? Will worship. And humility, supposed humility. And neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, there's your background. There's your background. And this is why Paul had good reason, after that warning, goes on and tells them here in chapter 3, look away from those things. Those men that are telling you, look at me. Listen to me. Watch me. Give to me. It's all about me. And Paul turns around and says, they're lying to you. It's not about them. It's about Christ. Therefore, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. All these hucksters you notice on TV, with very few exceptions, they're always talking about wanting more of this world. I remember several years ago, this one made national news. He wanted a bigger plane. I mean, he had a private plane, a private pilot, but God wanted him to have a bigger one. And people shelled it out to give it to him. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? They're always talking about the world. Paul says their bellies are never full. It's never enough. Those are not God's creatures. They're false prophets. They're out for themselves. Paul says, no, don't do that. Look away from these carnal worshiping teachers of man and do this. Seek those things which are above. John Arrowsmith, I think back in the 1600s, but he made a comment. He said, it ill becomes a child of God to go around licking up the dust of this earth. That's just a bad picture. That's just a bad picture. That's a contradiction. The claim to be a believer and grabbing all of this world that you can get when there are people suffering and hurting that you don't even notice. That's a bad, bad picture. Paul says again, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. Not on things down here. I know we're not eating in heaven yet. But God supplies all of our needs. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, food, shelter, clothing, you won't do without, but that which is most important is seek Christ and His righteousness. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart, your true love on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When? Notice that now. When? Not if. Not if. There's no if about it. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him. Those two words right there are pregnant with the definition of heaven. With Him. With Him. Not with Mama. Not with Dad. Not with... No. With Him in glory. My soul, what more reward could a sinner want than that? Keep looking up, is what Paul tells them. Telling them and telling us. Keep looking up. Keep looking above. Keep looking to Christ. That's where He is. That's where your treasure is. That's where your affection, your heart is. And that is where, as the angels told the disciples, that is where, from above, this same Jesus who ascended back to the glorious victory, after that glorious victory, will come again from. Come back home, come back here rather, to take you home to be with Him forever. So keep looking up. Oh my, somebody said to me the other day, it might have been Robin, was talking to someone. But it said, wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? Can you imagine if right now, maybe you and I were sitting on the front porch, but if Jesus Christ, just as the scripture, if right now, oh, the sound of that trumpet would blast, the skies would roll back as a scroll, and there He comes. Not that pitiful little Jesus that can't have His way. Not that tire, that spare tire to heaven or a doormat out of hell. Oh, no, 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 no. There He comes, King of kings and Lord of lords. What's He coming for? To take His people home. That where He is, there we may be also. And I know most folks think that's just an old fairy tale. Well, let them think it. Don't put any stock in what these scoffers and mockers say, because God has appointed a time. We read of it in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. He's not appointed us to wrath or damnation. He's appointed His people to salvation. I've got an appointment. And so does every believer. You know, we have appointments. I had one Friday. Thought I'd get in and out of there in no time. It couldn't take long. And I couldn't have nothing to eat after midnight. No coffee, no nothing. So nervous wreck. Said, man, this better take quick. We were in there all day long. It took the man 20 seconds to stick a needle in my back, but we were there from 12 to 5:30. But it was an appointment. It was an appointment. Oh, sometimes we have appointments we don't keep. It could be canceled by us or someone else. Oh, here's an appointment that I'm going to keep. Jesus Christ is going to see to it. Huh? He's billing Jesus Christ and God His Father, the triune God, and that eternal, everlasting covenant of grace appointed me to everlasting salvation. And if I come one inch short of that, they will have failed. And that can't happen. I've got an appointment in glory. I got an appointment before the throne of grace. I'm going to see Jesus Christ with my own eyes, face to face with Christ my Savior. It's written down in the book, and nobody can take it. How about that? That's where we look. Just keep looking up. We're pilgrims and strangers on this earth. I told the fella that was sitting with me when they put me out of... We were in one room, then another room, and then another waiting room, and finally I'm on my back, or no, on my belly on the table, and this fella is the... Well, he puts you to sleep, the anesthesiologist. That's a big word. But we were talking in the meantime, and he said, somebody had mentioned, knew I was a preacher, a pastor, so he started talking religious and said something. And I said, "Fellow, look, it really doesn't matter." I said, "I'm just passing through." "I'm just passing through." He said something about being 72 and looking at my chart and said, "Well, you're not in bad shape for the shape you're in." But I said, "It doesn't matter. I'm just passing through. This world's not my home. I'm not pitching my tent here. If I do, it's just temporary, like staying in a motel room. My home is in heaven, where Jesus Christ is." Oh, that's what matters. I want to read a good article. I put a note here on my iPad so I wouldn't forget it. I found this. This is by Brother Paul Mahan. I thought of this message. I heard him preach it out in Arkansas a few years ago when we were there in Darwin's conference. But the title of it was "Our Little Known Lord." Have you heard that message? It's on Free Grace. "Our Little Known Lord." And this was his text, John 14:9. "Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" The message was about if we knew our Lord Jesus Christ better than we do, we would trust Him much better than we do. Now, you all got to say amen to that. If we knew Christ better than we do, we would trust Him more than we do and honor Him more than we do. And this is the illustration that Brother Paul used. He said for years, he had a dog, a faithful dog, had it since he was a pup. It wouldn't leave Paul's side. He was always next to him, unless it just wasn't possible. I think Paul said he'd had that dog for years and years. But one day Paul noticed his dog wasn't running like it used to or playing like it used to do. We've been there. It had grown old. And someone told Paul, "Buddy, it's time you put that poor dog down. He's suffering. Be merciful. Put him down." And Paul told him, "No, I'll know when that time comes. You won't have to tell me. I'll know." One day, Paul took his dog out, and that dog faithfully followed Paul, and they came to a place. And Paul said to his dog, "Lay down, boy. Lay down right here." And he obeyed. Then Paul measured where he laid him so he would know what length to dig his grave. It was time. It was time. Listen, children of God, this is God's promise to each and every one of us. "Hearken unto me," God says, "O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and I will deliver you." God gives us His word on that. He knows when it's time. I like that from Isaiah 46, don't you? He said, "I was there when you came into this world, and I'm going to be there when you go out of this world. I will carry you and I will bear you." Oh, my soul, what a trustworthy God. Old Martin Luther said to one of his fierce opponents, an opponent of the free grace of God that Martin Luther preached, that glorious gospel that gives God all the glory. This man opposed that so that he could uphold not God's will, but man's will. Man's free will. Luther told him one time, "Buddy, let me tell you something. Your God is just too small. If He depends on me, if it takes my will to make God's will work, your God is just too small. He will do me no good." And that's exactly what God Himself said, isn't it? Isaiah 45. You can turn there. Read it with me. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 16. This is our Lord's very same judgment against Israel. He said, your God's too small. Isaiah 45:16. They shall be ashamed. And that's not just in that day, in this day. All these worshipers of this little God that can't have his way, one day they're going to be ashamed and confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that make makers of idols. But Israel, now that's another story. God's Israel, God's true church, his true people, they shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He had established it. He created it not in vain, not for nothing. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. No, no, no. Seek me and ye shall find me. I, the Lord, that speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. God tells them, your gods are too small. Look unto me. I'm a just God and a Savior. Verse 24 of Isaiah 45. Surely, surely, shall one say, in the Lord have our righteousness and strength. Don't we? Even to him shall men come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed, A-double-L, all the seed of Israel. It's not talking about the nation Israel. It's talking about all his chosen people. All nationalities, his true Israel, shall be justified, and they sure shall glory. Do we not often? I know I do. God forgive me, but I do. Act as though we believe that our God is just too small. I mean, isn't that just a fact? Isn't that why we wring our hands and pace the floor and weary? And a lot of times you just hear words out of my mouth and you think, well, man, how can that guy even be a believer? Doubting our God, our little-known Lord. The disciples asked him one time, Lord, don't you even care? Now, these were believers. And they had seen him perform miracles that only God in the flesh could do. There's no other reason. And they woke him one night in a storm as he slept. Lord, don't you even care we're about to perish? Now, remember, Christ was flesh. Christ was man. Christ could feel. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Can you imagine how that must have pierced his heart when his own disciples, after all they'd seen and all that he had did for them, don't you even, you're sleeping and we're ready to drown. Oh, my soul, but I can't be too judgmental of them because I've done the very same thing. Lord, aren't you aware? Don't you know? Would you please observe what I'm going through? Oh, God forgive me. God forgive me. They had seen, and so have you and I, Jesus Christ do things that only he could do. Only God in the flesh could do what this man did. And that's exactly who he was. Without controversy. Without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, God, all of God, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, this is no fairy tale we're telling you about, and our hands have handled. We touched him of the word of life. For the light was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The disciple asked him on another occasion, speaking of a young man at the time with whom they were quite taken. I mean, this young man was rich. He was somebody. He sought out the Lord. Not many people did. Well, we don't need him. We know his brethren. We know his father, his mother. He's nobody. But this young man sought him out. Found him. And he did more than that. When he found him, he bowed down before him. Pharisees wouldn't do that. He got down in the dust on his knees before Jesus Christ and called him Master. And you know the conversation. And the disciples are standing back and say, "Boy, buddy, we got a winner here. We know him. He's rich. We could use him." You know what happened? Sure you do. The Lord sent him away sorrowful. Because he bowed in his body like most people are doing this morning, taking a knee, repeating a prayer, and their hearts never been touched by grace. That's why they do that and go out, and it don't make a lick of difference. Not one lick of difference in how they live, how they think. Their desires, their love, their motives, and the worst thing you can do is slap them on the back and tell them they're going to heaven. Don't do that. Don't do that. That just embraces them in that false hope. The best thing you can do if God gives you grace and opportunity is jerk that rug out from under them and pray that God would bring them down. That's what Christ did. He sent that young man away sorrowful because although he bowed his knee in the flesh, he never bowed in his heart. And you can't have Jesus Christ as a Savior without bowing to His Lordship. He's Lord Jesus Christ. He's one individual. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't bow, any sinner that's never bowed to Christ, they can spit out Calvinism from morning till night. If they've never bowed to Jesus Christ, they're not a believer. They're going to lose more than a little reward. Because they're carnal Christians. No, they're going to lose their immortal soul if they never bowed to King Jesus. Like this young man did. And the disciples said, "Who can be saved?" Remember that? Just like, "Lord, don't you care we perish?" Isn't that question just full of doubts? They'd seen him heal, open blinded eyes, unstopped deaf ears, raised the dead. Then they say, "Who can be saved?" Huh? Is he too hard a case for you? What hope do we have if he can't be saved? And you remember what the Lord said? With men, with him, with you, with me, with the whole shooting match. It's impossible, but not with God. And he's God. He's God. That's why he's mighty to save. He's still the same today as he was yesterday. And will be forever. He's still the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Don't those very titles give you comfort? Is not the government of the kingdom of God still upon his shoulders? Has God suddenly taken the rule of the universe out of the hands of his Son because he can't handle it anymore? Of course not. He's still the only wise God, our Savior, to whom be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's still able to keep me from falling. Now that takes a mighty God. And to present me faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, that takes a great God and Savior. And that's exactly what he is. Old Martin Luther had this in his will. His will before he died. He said, "Lord, you've given me my wife and children, and I have nothing to leave them. I have nothing to leave them. But I commit them unto you, O Father of the fatherless, and judge of widows, nourish, keep, and teach them." He committed them into the Father's hands. Our faith has no cause to fear. Christ needs no help from Caesar. That's what old Spurgeon said. Let me read you this by old John Newton. It's titled My Politics. Could have been written today. He wrote it in 1778. Old John Newton wrote, "The times look awfully dark indeed. And as the clouds grow thicker, the stupidity of the nation seems proportionately to increase." Sounds like America. If the Lord had not a remnant here, I would have very formidable apprehensions. But he loves his redeemed children. Some are sighing and mourning before him, and I am sure he hears their sighs and sees their tears. I trust there is mercy in store for us at the bottom, but I expect a shaking time before things get into a right channel, before we are humbled and are taught to give him the glory. The state of the nation, the state of the churches, both are deplorable. Those who should be praying are disputing and fighting among themselves. Alas, how many professors are more concerned for the mistakes of government than for their own sins? And I like how he ended. The whole system of my politics is summed up in this one verse. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. Let's just leave it right there. You remember Abraham? When he brought back the bounty that was taken by the enemies of the king of Sodom. And he brought it all back to him. And the king of Sodom wanted to reward Abraham. Abraham, you brought me this. But he said, I want to honor you. I want to reward you with this. You remember that? In Genesis 14, you remember what Abraham did? Huh? He said, no, keep it. I will not dare take it. Well, what would have been wrong with Abraham accepting that? Here was his answer. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I left up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham was more concerned about God's glory than offending a king. He was serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what a contradiction it would have been in the testimony of Abraham if the people that he was leading saw him get down and grovel before an earthly king when he professed faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I won't take a crumb from your table. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The hymn that Joe wrote, this one hymn, well illustrates this point. I ran across it this morning. I wanted it included here. Remember our text, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. A Prayer for Worship by Joe Terrell. O Lord, our hearts and souls aspire to lift us from this earthly mire. O may we think of heavenly things, and know the joy thy presence brings. Lord, let us see the Savior's face, and let us taste of thy sweet grace. May opened ears thy glories hear, and may we smell thy fragrance near. Be pleased to open heaven's store, and on our heads thy blessings pour. O wretched, poor, and needy we, where can we go if not to thee? O may this day be blessed the most, that Jesus Christ becomes the host, to feed our souls with living bread, and with our souls in joy to wed. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear also with him in glory. So keep looking up. Keep looking up above. Joe preached last weekend, as I mentioned, I think, in the article. Last Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. In Jackson, Missouri, where Brother Drew Dietz is the pastor. Drew told me that after the last service Sunday morning, later that day, Joe got a call from one of the men in his church back in Rock City, Iowa. He told Joe, this man, that his two sons had come to him and said that God had saved them. God had given them faith in Christ, And they wanted Joe, their pastor, to baptize him as soon as he got back home. Last Sunday, he got that word. Drew said Joe was rejoicing all the rest of the day. Drew said he doubted that he slept very much that night, just rejoicing. Because Drew talked, and he and I talked, and he about preachers and get discouraged in the little crowd and everything. But Joe was just rejoicing. Joe had no way of knowing that just in a few hours after waking up last Monday morning, God would take him to glory. He went to his everlasting home. Not in Iowa, but in the mansions of glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have heard of the tragic circumstances of Joe's death. Murder. But God took him home beyond all sin and sorrow ever again. Drew, as we mentioned, is having at this hour a memorial service at his church, and another next Sunday, Moose Parks will preach at the church that Joe pastored, I think, for 37 years. I was talking on the phone with Drew the other night. He said, Larry, some folks seem to want to dwell on the tragedy of how Joe left this world. There's so much that's just impossible for us to comprehend, to make sense of how it happened and by whom. But I told them, we're going to focus on where Joe is now and who he's with now. That blessed Redeemer he has been so recently preaching to us about, he was now seeing him face to face. And I said, Drew, that's the best thing you could do. That's the very best thing to you. To do. I once heard someone say that it really doesn't matter when a believer dies or where they die or exactly how, by what means they die. It's in whom they die. It's with whom they die. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, look up, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Oh, what can wash away my sin, would you say? Nothing. Nothing. Here's the only answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Little children. John said, my little children. The Lord called them his little children, didn't he? John said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Oh, don't sin. Don't sin. Fight against sin. Strive against sin. Don't give in to sin, but you will sin. What happens? Oh, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now may we look up above to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to close with just a paragraph of another article that I saw in Brother Marvin Stoniker's bulletin this morning. He said this was an article that Joe wrote, and it was in the newspaper there where he lived. His text was this: Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, Joe wrote, for the present time we must content ourselves with hearing of the glories of our God and King. We must rely upon the reports of others who have seen him. But the day is coming, and it will not be long, when by the Lord's coming to us at his return, or by us going to him as we depart this life to be with him, we shall see the King in his beauty. We shall see the King in his beauty, and we shall view a land, Emmanuel's land, that stretches afar. And to you saints who draw near the grave, how blessed is this comfort for you, that you are not about to cast off into the unknown, but are about to behold your King in his beauty. That's exactly what Joe's doing now. Glory to the name of our blessed Redeemer. God bless you. God bless you.